Good morning, I'm David Lemons, and this is Walking in Truth. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning, and thank you to our friends at WCBL for allowing us the opportunity to speak to you today. Believe me, it is a great privilege to be able to study the Bible with you this morning. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul was guided as he wrote those very words by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what he claimed was absolutely true. He sets an example for us there. To be faithful to God, you and I must not walk in craftiness, nor walk handling the word of God deceitfully. Rather, we must allow ourselves to be seen by those we teach as being faithful to God's truth. What Paul wrote perhaps gives us some insight into why the Apostle John rejoiced. And he wrote these words, 2 John verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth." John was rejoicing because certain Christians were handling the Word of God truthfully and not deceitfully. Walking in truth was something that Paul and all of the inspired writers of the New Testament did. It was something that faithful Christians of the first century were expected to do, and it is that which faithful Christians of the 21st century likewise must do. Let's all determine we'll be among the number of people who walk in truth. We'd like to invite you to study the Bible with us by means of Bible correspondence courses. At Maple Hill, we have 5 different free Bible correspondence courses we'd be very happy to send to you. Let me list them for you. Number 1, Introduction to the Bible. Number 2, God's Design for the Family. Number 3, Come, Let Us Reason Together. Number 4, God's Plan of Salvation. Number 5, Does the Church One Attends Make Any Difference? You can use any one of these to begin a study of the Bible in the privacy of your own home. We will go with you through these studies and even pay for the postage both ways. We would love for you to contact us by calling or texting 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744. There are television programs that are available in our area that can also be quite helpful in our efforts to study the Bible. On Sunday mornings at 7:30, for example, you can tune in to WDKA TV 49 and view the program Good News Today with moderator Jim Dearman. Following that program on the same channel, TV 49, which is also Channel 10 or Channel 510 on Mediacom, the Maple Hill Church is helping others to offer the program Have a Bible Question with Gatton Montgomery, and that's 8 o'clock to 8:30. I sincerely believe that this program would be helpful to you in that it uses about 30 minutes to answer one question from the Bible, and it is a book, chapter, and verse program. Also, we are supporting the television program A Bible Answer on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock on TV channel WQ with Mike McDaniel moderating. Along with Mike is a panel of 3 preachers who answer the questions that have been sent in by the viewers of the program. If you'd like to listen again to some of these Walking in Truth radio broadcasts, you can listen to them. They're available at our website, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. We'd like to make available to the listening audience transcripts for this radio program. Sometimes you may hear something you're not sure you agree with. Well, we can send you a transcript of what we said, and you can compare it with the Bible, and that's what we would love for you to do. If you hear a message you'd like to get in writing, please feel free to call and provide your contact information. I'll get the transcript to you free of charge and be happy to do that. Just text 270-527-2744, 270-527-2744. We generally have 2 parts to this radio program. The first part is a message of salvation. The second part is some Bible passage or topic that is longer and usually takes more than one program to study together. Also, we normally include the first part in two consecutive programs, reasoning that some listeners might miss the first broadcast, or hopefully, having heard it, they might be able to think of someone who could benefit from hearing it and would thus encourage them to tune in next week, same time, same station. So letting you know of our design, if you can cooperate with us in that way, we will certainly be pleased and be thankful to you. So we present here for the first time, By Grace, Through Faith, by Dillard Thurman. Whenever we plead for people to have sufficient faith to respect God's authority and obey His gospel, we're often encountered with, or people will come back with, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, the quotation of Scripture is always commendable. It's a good thing to do. However, not when it is used to destroy the meaning of other passages, not when it is used to pervert the teachings of God. Usually, there is taken by those people who use it this way the dogmatic stand that one is saved by faith only, which means plus nothing, minus nothing. Faith only means plus nothing, minus nothing. The faith-only advocate will decry any obedience as being an act opposing God's grace and His free gift of salvation. The point that is most loudly extolled is not of works, lest any man should boast. So this teaching calls for their greatest devotion and energy, faith only. That, sir, there is not one single thing one can do to influence his salvation. Faith only does it all, and there the matter stands. But is this all God has to say on the subject? Every person living ought to be interested enough in his soul's salvation to investigate this matter just a little further. Let's begin by noticing, first of all, not saved by works of merit. Not saved by works of merit. First of all, we do not teach that good works, works of merit, will save a person from sin. I do not teach that. Such good works are to be performed in Christ, not outside of Him. Paul emphasizes this in the next verse following the text. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God does not expect good works to be performed by alien sinners. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. If we want our work of faith and labor of love to be remembered in the sight of God, it must be done in Christ. We must all recognize we can never claim salvation by our own merit. We must all recognize that all of our good works would never allow us to say, Lord, I have earned my salvation. Jesus taught in Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. The condemnation of sin rests upon every man, and works of merit can never, ever obtain forgiveness. Notice Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so we must conclude that in that last day, no man will be able to say, Lord, I did so many good works that I deserve salvation. This is the basis of salvation taught by Muhammad, not by Jesus Christ. We are saved by good works that then merit our salvation. We're not saved in that way. A second point to consider is this, not saved by works of the law. Whenever Paul wrote, not of works, lest any man should boast, there was included in that phrase, not of works, the works of the law of Moses. That's not a kind of works that's included there. This is developed for the next several verses. When Peter came to Antioch and withdrew from the Gentiles in favor to the Jews, Paul withstood him to the face. Peter was still trying to observe the amenities of the law of Moses. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." We have perfect harmony when we bring this passage into correlation with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:28, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In all of this, Paul is quite clear that we are not saved by the works of the law of Moses. However, nowhere does Paul teach that we can be saved without works of obedience to the terms of the gospel. Paul was not talking of this at all. Works of obedience were not incorporated in the phrase, "not of works." To take this position would be to array Paul's statement on "not of works" against his calling to the apostleship. What did he say about it when he wrote to the church at Rome? Romans chapter 1, verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." There's just no way that Paul would in any way minimize that obedience to the faith. Third thing to notice is we're saved by works of obedience. We are saved by works of obedience. Works of merit cannot provide us salvation. Works of the law cannot save. Let's next consider the fact that works which one does to become a child of God are not classified as a good work. A good work is altruistic in its nature. It is that which is done to benefit others, not self. But that which one does to come into Christ is personal effort for personal blessings. In one sense, it's selfish in nature and cannot classify as a good work. But this obedience of faith pleases God. Some came to Jesus with an important question. It's recorded in John 6, verse 28 and 29. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." What can be argued against this? Shall we say that believing on Christ is an unnecessary, superfluous work? Jesus himself said it is the work of God, not something God does, but a work we do in obedience unto God. If a person contends that no work enters into our obtaining salvation, then faith is excluded. For Jesus said, it is a work. Paul was surely not including works of faith or the obedience of faith when he wrote "not of works" in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We cannot reject the words of James. James 2:20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" James 2:22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" James 2:24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." In all of this, James was not speaking about meritorious works. When we talk about meritorious works, we're talking about works we can boast about. Or he was not talking about works of the law of Moses. He is speaking of the obedience of faith, or faith that works by love, as he puts it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. So let's look at a summary. Grace is God's part in our salvation. Grace is that which God gives and which man cannot do for himself. Faith is man's part in his salvation and is something man can do for himself, and God does not force that upon man. Since God has long since accomplished his part when man has sufficient faith to obey, the two parts, grace plus faith, meet in salvation. God's grace is from above and descends from him. Man's faith is from below and is manifest. It is shown, set forth in obedience. One of the most beautiful facets of this great scheme of redemption is the death, burial, and resurrection seen in both grace and faith. It is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God reached down to man. This is grace. It is by the death, burial, and resurrection that man reaches up to God. This is obedience of faith. We can now appreciate Paul's words that are found at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross epitomizes the fullness of God's grace unto man and the completeness of man's submission and obedience unto God. Let's notice this. Salvation is by the grace of God. We must never be guilty of minimizing the importance of grace in our salvation. Without God's grace, we could not be saved. His grace was shown in the greatest gift, John 3:16. What could man ever do to merit and deserve such love and provision? Well, nothing. That grace is shown most clearly by the Son of God. In John 15:13, the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated that kind of love by enduring the cross with all of its shame. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We had done nothing to merit this. Romans 5:8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about salvation and the death, burial, and resurrection. The cardinal facts of the gospel are listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are facts we believe, but a form of that we must also obey. Romans 6:16-18. Though we often speak of the death of Christ, we must not overlook the importance of the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's grace is extended to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If one is eternally lost, it will not be because of any deficiency in the grace of God. Notice this also. We must all be saved through faith. Simple statement. We must all be saved through faith. Our salvation not only depends upon God's grace, it also depends on man's faith. Faith is absolutely essential, and this is within the province of man's will, something that man can do. Man can either believe or he can reject the word of God, which produces faith, according to Romans 10:17. Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. To that end were the miracles recorded for us, according to John's statement in John 20:30-31. The requirement for faith is clear, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's never a substitute for faith. But repentance is also demanded of one who would be saved. What did Jesus say in Luke 13:3-5? He said, repent. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But we need not look for our sins to be blotted out, or for those seasons of refreshing, while we still abide in sin. We must repent. Acts 17:30. Sinful man must turn away from sin. That's repentance. Paul uses an expression about the form of doctrine, obeying that form of doctrine in Romans 6. Not only do we have faith and repentance, but there's also baptism coming under the heading of man's faith. Look at Colossians 2:12. Buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And so we demonstrate our faith in God's operation, that he also will be raised to a new life. Study Acts 2:38 carefully. Study Acts 22, verse 16. Whenever we study carefully God's scheme of redemption, we find both God's part, grace, and man's part, faith, embrace a death, burial, and resurrection. Man's faith looks up to God, even as God's grace descends from above. We obey this form of doctrine and are made free from sin. Study carefully the last part of Romans 6, Romans 6, verse 16 to 18. And then also be sure to read Romans chapter 6, the early part of Romans 6, verse 3 through 7. Let's read it together. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Last week we began to take a look at a lesson entitled, The Cross is the Dividing Line. The cross is the dividing line. We reached point number two in that study. The cross of Christ is the dividing line, number two, between God and the world. It's the dividing line between God and the world. Let's be honest with ourselves and admit that the ways of the world are at odds with Christianity. 1 John 5:19 tells us, John the Apostle writing, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The folly of fence straddling is pointed out by Jesus in Matthew 6:24, part of the Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We naturally make enemies whenever we try to please everyone. You know what the wise choice is? The wise choice for us is to choose God over the world. The end of the life of Jesus was shrouded in shame. He was tried as a blasphemous sinner by the Jews. The Romans treated him like a criminal by their vicious scourging and merciless public crucifixion. The shame of the cross is rooted in the Old Testament law, which stated that a person guilty of death shall be executed, hanged on a tree, and accursed of God. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. Peter and John said to the Jews in Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Since Jesus was willing to suffer reproach for us, we ought to face inconvenience and unpleasantness with grace. The example set for us by Peter and John, we should allow to be instructive to us. Notice Acts 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The cross of Christ is the dividing line, number three, between Christ and self. The crucifixion of Jesus demands a response from the one who would be saved. We obey the gospel by being baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But our burial and resurrection both follow our dying to sin. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Anyone unwilling to do this is certainly not worthy of Christ. Matthew 10:38. In fact, anyone who does not do it cannot be a disciple of Jesus from his own words, Luke 14:27. The cross will make us choose between lip service and true discipleship. One area of self that needs to be crucified is the ego. The devil tempted Jesus to prove who he was, Matthew 4:6, and the passers-by at the cross taunted him in that very same way. Let me read it. Mark 15:32. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That's some of what Jesus endured at the cross, reviling of the people that passed by to gaze at him. Jesus successfully dealt with this temptation, and we can also. Pride keeps us from receiving God's will because our will is typically not the will of God. It is said of Jesus in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Satan uses pride as a tool to hinder the Lord's work. You know, Peter boasted that he would never allow Jesus to be killed in Jerusalem as the Lord had just prophesied in his presence. Our Savior, who had just blessed Peter for his confession, now said to his apostle, "Get behind me, Satan," Matthew 16:23. When we preempt the Lord's will for our own plan, we're putty in the hands of the devil, and the devil can use us. We can learn a great lesson about pride from the Apostle Paul. As a religious leader, he did have a very impressive resume, but his accomplishments paled in comparison when he would compare that to his experience of knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Here's the way he said it. Philippians 3:4-10. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, the apostle's fleshly pride was subdued by Paul. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross of Christ is the dividing line number 4 between salvation and damnation. Between salvation and damnation. People often have their own plan of salvation to get them to heaven based on good citizenship or good deeds, various things. However, no one is good enough to earn eternal life. Think about Cornelius, Acts 10:1-2. Good things are said about him by Luke. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. In fact, our righteousness, just like Cornelius's, is as filthy rags before God, Isaiah 64:4. We need the gospel. We need the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The cross is the center of that gospel and is thus the dividing line between heaven and hell. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Jews, who refused to obey Jesus of Nazareth, are in the same condition as any heathen who is wallowing in sin. Neither are in Christ, and therefore both are without hope so long as they remain outside of Christ. In the western part of the United States, there's a large ridge that runs north to south. Raindrops that fall on the western side of the ridge will eventually end up in the Pacific Ocean. Raindrops falling on the eastern side will one day become part of the Atlantic Ocean. The ridge is appropriately called the Great Divide. The cross of Jesus Christ is also the Great Divide. We cannot be neutral. So our time is up for today. Thank you so much for listening. Please tune in at this same time next Sunday morning. We bid you to have a very pleasant, good day.